Good morning, everyone. For those of you that do not know, my name is John David Meisner, and I'm the pastor here at New Heights Church. And on behalf of everyone in our church family, we want to say thank you and welcome this morning to all our guests. This is our prayer that each and every week that you hear God's voice speaking in your life, and not only that you hear it, but that you also respond to it as well. Like the saying goes, God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. So let's get to it then. Amen. John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it up there. I was thinking this morning that this is our 33rd week in John's gospel. We have spent the last 8 months going through this book. And the reason why I bring it up this morning as we begin our message this Easter Sunday is that our study actually began with the last two verses that are found here in John chapter 20. Before we even read John chapter 1, verse 1, we read these two verses. John chapter 20, look at it with me if you would, verse number 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. Everyone say believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And what we said at the very beginning, at the onset, this was John's purpose for writing this gospel. That he didn't record the life of Christ as a memento for his grandchildren to read after he was gone. Are you tracking with me? He wrote it so that people would read it, and by reading it, they would respond by believing in Christ. And this is exactly how Scripture tells us it happens. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He says this, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And for many of you in this room, you've heard the gospel message over and over and over again. You heard the stories about Jesus, and somewhere along the way, you responded. Somewhere along the way, something stirred within your heart, and then you believed. There may be some of us, though, in this room that you have difficulty making that next step. And guess what? You're not alone. Our passage this morning in John chapter 20 highlights an individual that had a difficult time believing. His name is Thomas. Now Thomas gets a bum rap because he has a shady title that he's been labeled with as Doubting Thomas. I mean, can you imagine going throughout all eternity and people seeing you and going, "Oh, look, there's Doubting Thomas." I mean, we don't do that with Peter. We don't say things like, "Oh, there's Peter the denier." We don't say there's Peter the hothead since he, you know, took a sword and whacked off some guy's ear. We don't say that. We do about Thomas, and the title is a little bit misleading because in reality, Thomas becomes a very courageous disciple who went out and took the message of the gospel to the far ends of the earth. In fact, historians tell us that he went as far as India. Some even believe he went as far as Indonesia. But like many of us, though, he didn't start out that way. So let's pick up the story in John chapter 20. We're going to start out in verse number 19. John writes this, "On the evening of that day," well, what day is that? The day Jesus rose from the grave, amen. We find that out back in verse number one. Mary Magdalene, she goes to the tomb. In fact, she gets there early before the sunlight even hits. I have to wonder, maybe she was a hunter, right? She enjoyed getting out there early. And while it was still dark, she discovered that his body had been taken. Jesus was no longer there. Jesus later appears to her. And so she runs back to tell the disciples. And John tells us, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And we've covered this before. When John's saying this, he's talking about the more than likely the religious leaders, the elite. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So John at the onset gives us the situation concerning these men. He tells us they're in a room hiding behind locked doors for fear of the religious leaders. And it's understandable because they had just witnessed their rabbi, their master, murdered by these men. And maybe they're thinking to themselves, oh my gosh, if they can do that to Jesus, if they can do that to Christ and get away with it, what would keep them from coming after us? So you have to put yourself in their shoes. It's a pretty scary time. And in the middle of all that fear and behind locked doors, we have this miracle that Jesus appears to them. And like we said on Good Friday, for those of you that were with us in our service on that evening, John is intentional. And he wants to make sure that we understand that they're hiding behind locked doors. Because this means that from the very beginning, you would understand that Jesus is not any just mere man, any mere individual. Because people can't do that. People can't go through walls or locked doors. So Jesus here is obviously not just a mere person. And the very first thing Jesus tells his followers is not, hey guys, I'm back. It's not, hey, what you doing? The very first thing he tells them is this. He says, peace. Peace. Which I have to think in my mind has to be more than just, you know, it has to be more than just, hey guys, it's me. Hey guys, he's saying, calm down. Because if you're in a situation where all of a sudden you're fearing for your life, and then someone just appears in the middle of your room, shows up in the middle of your room, you would need someone to calm you down. You would need someone to just soothe you and minister to you in that way. And so it's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey guys, chill. Calm down. Relax. It's okay. It's just me. Peace. Verse number 20, he continues. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So these men, they get something that every single one of us in this room would love to have. They get proof. Empirical proof. They are eyewitnesses. Jesus shows up and he allows them to look at his hands, his side, and his feet. And I got to think at some point in this interaction that they're so excited that they embrace Christ, that they could touch his hands and they could touch his feet and his sides. They could maybe even look at his forehead and possibly see the scars from the crown of thorns that he wore. The question I ask myself when I get to that point is why? Why does Jesus do that? Why does he show up? We actually find that answer back in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24. Listen to what Luke says about this encounter. As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. Guys, just chill, just calm down, relax, it's me. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved, remember that word right there, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So why does Jesus show up in their midst? It's to show them, to prove to them that he indeed was bodily resurrected. That this wasn't some spirit. I mean, this wasn't Casper the Friendly Ghost. No, he has a real body. You can see it. You can touch it. He even gets hungry and wants something to eat. But here's what else Luke's passage tells us. Thomas is not the only one having trouble believing what he has seen and heard. They all had issues with what they were witnessing in that moment, not just Thomas. So keep that in mind. Here we go. Let's go back to John chapter 20. We'll pick it up in verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now, it's interesting that he says it to them here the second time. I mean, the first time I totally get it. I mean, they're freaking out. Who wouldn't be? So he calms them down. The second time, though, you have to think it has some kind of deeper meaning. But typically when we hear the gospel message, the Easter story about Jesus loving us and dying on the cross, and we can accept him and have a relationship with him, and that's really great. But that's not all Jesus came to do. Jesus accomplished something even greater that day on the cross, and when he rose again on the third day, he made peace with man and God. Listen to the way Paul writes in Romans. Here's what Paul tells us, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have" what? "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then skip over to Colossians. He'll write this in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. "And through him," through who? "Through Christ, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making" what? "Peace by the blood of his cross." So Jesus says the first time, "Peace be to you." Hey guys, calm down, chill out, relax. It's me. And they're happy to see him. But I have to think the second time, this peace that he says to them is different. There's a change. In other words, their relationship with God has changed. And it's all because of what Jesus did through the cross and his resurrection. You see, sin no longer separates them from the Father. It's what Jesus told Mary in the garden. If you go back to John chapter 20, listen to what he tells her in verse number 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus refers to God the Father, or God as Father, 108 times in John's gospel. 108 times. 71 times of those he says the Father. 27 times he says my Father. And only one time does he refer to God as the disciples' Father, and that's here in verse number 17. He tells Mary, "Tell the disciples that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." It's also the only time in John's gospel that he calls the disciples brothers. You see, when Jesus rises from the dead, the position of the disciples have dramatically altered, have radically altered. They're no longer cut off from God as his enemies, dead in trespasses and sins. You see, their family. The sacrifice that Jesus made for their sin. And God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice as evidenced through his resurrection ushers the disciples into this family with God as their Father and Jesus as their brother. I'm telling you what, that should make everyone in this room shout. Amen. That because of Christ and our acceptance of what he has done, we have now been reconciled with the Father. But that's not all that's changed. Go back to John chapter 19. Pick it up again at verse number 21. Here we go. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them again." So see, once again, he's alive. Spirits can't breathe. "He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" So not only has their relationship changed, but also their position, their title. He gives them this call to preach the gospel. Jesus entrusts the message to them. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." I'm entrusting you now to go forth and take this message. You see, Jesus is changing their position as disciple, which means follower, to apostle, which means sent one. And apparently one of the main requirements of being an apostle was to have seen or witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, they're trying to figure out who's going to replace Judas, the betrayer. And so in Acts chapter 1, we see they're talking it over about who they're going to choose to replace Judas. And we pick it up in verse number 22. Listen to what Scripture tells us. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he had was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. In other words, Judas's replacement was to have had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. Now follow with me for a second. Because if you remember in John chapter 20, this is incredibly important because all of the disciples have now been turned into apostles except one, Thomas. He's not there. 10 of them have been commissioned by the Lord, but Thomas hasn't. Let's see what happens. Here we go. Verse number 24 of John chapter 20. Let's look at it. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of his nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." So the 10 of them come to Thomas and they tell them what they saw and what Jesus had said to them. And Thomas says he's not going to believe unless he witnesses it himself. Now we have to pause here for a second and interject some humanity into Thomas, because you remember what we read back in Luke chapter 24. They all had issues. They all doubted. They all had difficulty believing what they had seen. And Thomas here is no different. He's having difficulty believing in what they are telling him. But in verse 26, Jesus is going to take care of all that. Let's look at it. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. So evidently, nothing has changed. These men are still in fear of their lives. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but what? Believe." I love the fact that John doesn't tell us whether or not Thomas actually did this, whether or not he actually touches Jesus. But either way, Jesus shows up and Thomas is overwhelmed and he believes. Jesus shows up and he tells Thomas, "Listen, I'm here. I'm going to do for you the way what I did for the other 10. And in fact, if you look at his message, it's almost identical how he starts out with the other 10. He tells them, "Peace be with you. You are now my brother. Your position has, or your relationship has changed. I want to change your position as well." And in fact, if you look at it, Jesus meets all of Thomas's demands. Look at this slide. It should be up here on the screen. Listen to what Thomas says. "Unless I see his hands," Jesus says, "see my hands." Thomas says, "Unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails," Jesus said, "place your finger in the mark of the nails." Thomas says, "Unless I place my hand into his side," Jesus says, "place your hand into my side." Thomas says, "I will not believe." Jesus' response is, "Believe." And of course, you know, how does Thomas respond? Verse number 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus shows up, Thomas is overwhelmed, and he believes. You see, if Thomas is going to be on par with the other apostles who got to see Jesus, who got to touch Jesus, who got to see the scars, Thomas would have had to see Jesus himself. But I want to be clear. In order for Thomas to believe in Christ, he did not necessarily have to see Christ. In fact, Jesus will tell him such. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Folks, that's us. I mean, do you realize this? That for 99.999% of all believers who have ever lived, who will ever live, the very first time we are going to see Christ is when we see him in his presence up in heaven. That only a very small amount of believers actually got to see Jesus. Scripture tells us this. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Church, that's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 5. "And that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." You realize what Paul just said right there? That he was the last one on earth to see Jesus. The vast majority of believers will not get a chance to see Jesus in person until the day they walk into heaven. And listen to me, that's the way God orchestrated it. It's his will. Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us this. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." You see, God does this convicting work in our hearts. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And Jesus shows himself to Thomas. He doesn't have to, but he does. And by doing so, he shows Thomas that he cares. Jesus walks up to Thomas and he says, "Thomas, touch my hands. Feel my side. Do you see the scars? Don't be unbelieving. Believe." And here's what's so wonderful about that. Are you ready? Here's what's so wonderful about that statement that Jesus makes. Jesus was listening to every single word Thomas had said 8 days earlier. Even though Jesus was not in the room with Thomas, when Thomas told the other 10, "Hey, you guys are crazy. Unless I see him with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe." Even though Jesus wasn't physically there with Thomas, Jesus heard every single word Thomas said. And do you know what that tells me? Is that if Jesus is listening to Thomas, he's also listening to you. And that should give you assurance. That should give you faith. That should help you understand that every prayer you pray, that the ones you feel like no one's listening, that you're just talking to the air, maybe that you're just talking to yourself, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is listening. Jesus hears. That's who he is. He cares about you. Peter, who we'll see next Sunday, he has his own encounter with Jesus. Peter got to witness what Jesus did for Thomas in that room. He got to see how Jesus treated Thomas in that moment. And listen to what Peter writes in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. He says this, he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And in essence, in John chapter 20, this is what Thomas does. And what we see is that all of Thomas's anxieties melt away. And Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. Which is, by the way, brings us full circle, which is John's purpose for writing this gospel. John chapter 20, verse 30, we'll wrap up with this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. Now, I can't wait. Now, of course, when we get to heaven, we can hear him from Jesus himself. But can you imagine having conversations with the disciples and them tell you, oh, that's, you don't know. You have no idea. Let me tell you what else Jesus did. There was this one time, right? He did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are now written in this book. But these are written so that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, the purpose of the story is that you would hear the story, that you would hear the story about Jesus' life, the miracles that he had done, and that you would believe. So here's my question this Easter Sunday, 2022. It's a very simple question. Do you believe? Do you believe? When you hear about Jesus, is there a stirring in your heart to believe? Because if you've never confessed that this morning, I'm not talking about confessing your sin. I'm talking about making a declaration the way Thomas made, my Lord and my God. This morning would be a perfect morning, the perfect opportunity for you to do so. Do you believe? Some of you may be sitting here, and like we talked about again on Good Friday, maybe you've been like Joseph of Arimathea. Maybe you've been this undercover Christian. Maybe you've been this secret Christian. It's time for you to begin to act and speak the way you believe what God has done in your heart. Here in a moment, we're gonna worship our Father and the glorious thing that he has done for us. And I'm just going to say this. If you have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your time to do that. If after 8 months, if you've been with us looking at John's gospel and you've heard the stories and you know what Jesus has done and God has stirred in your heart for you to trust in him, it's time for you to do so. That's what you need to do. So I want to encourage you as we worship, I'm going to be down here with my wife, Corey. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to hear your declaration that you're confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time. If you would, church, please stand as I pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day and what it represents. I know as believers, we have an opportunity to celebrate your resurrection each and every Sunday, each and every time we gather, in fact. But Father, this is the day, the anniversary as such, where we celebrate your resurrection. And Father, right now, you hear our hearts, you hear our cries, you hear our prayers, and I know that what you have done for Thomas, you will do for us. And so, Spirit, in these next few moments, stir within our hearts what we need to do, how we need to respond. Place a conviction on us, Holy Spirit, to live a life the way you want us to live. So that as we walk out of this room, we will be changed and transformed, not by anything that we can do, but Father, by the work, the inner work that you are doing within us. So in these next few moments, Father, we're going to surrender all to you. We're going to lay it all on the line for you because you laid it all on the line for us. So do what only you can do in and through us in these next few moments. I pray all this in your precious Son's name. Amen and amen.